Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
We're going in the Word here this morning, so we're back in our never-ending series called Casket Empty, which, for the record, I have it down. So this is our 31st message in this. In fact, my wife, she eye-rolled me in her soul, I think, where she's like 31, because my wife's like a little bit ADD. Fellas, anyone married to one of these where like the appliances keep moving? You're like, where did the toaster go? Oh, it's over here this week, and right? And so probably get in trouble for that one later, but anyways, it was worth it. So listen, so we're in our Casket Empty series, and we're going to have a continuation from last week's message. So if you missed it, hopefully you can grab the podcast on that. If you don't know what a podcast is, I can't help you this morning. So, before we get rolling, I need to, now this one I do want interactive today, all right? So I want you to think back with me. Some of you may have to think back further than others, but I want to know this. Tell me about your first car. Can you remember your first car? Give me some, what is it? An MGB. Wow, I didn't even know what that is. So, all right, who else? D-Rod, what about you, man? there you go. Praise God for that. Come on, Ellen. AMC Pace, I remember those. Hideous car. Hideous. Yeah. Come on, one more. Who we got? Yeah, Charity. Pontiac Grand Am. Great. Awesome. 70 Mustang. So you started strong, man. That's great. What about you, Bruce? Oh, you're living large right off the bat too, man. So here's mine. So my first car was a 1981 Mercury Zephyr. All right. So it was my friends called it a teacher car because it just really looked that way. It was bad. But I don't know if you guys, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, and some of you will. But it's like it was like old school car. So if you remember back in those days, like when we wanted to unlock the door, you didn't just mash a button, but you had to manually reach over and then God help us if it was in the back seat, you know, and you're trying to do that. You had to roll your windows down literally. And so remember how upsetting it was the idiot who was sitting in the back seat last time didn't do it up. And so you're trying to reach back there and roll that thing up like that. And so the radios were literally, for me, it was just AM, FM. And, you know, we had about like six stations. You had to press a button and this little ridiculous little lever would go back and forth like this. And but I upgraded to the cassette player, right? And so I had that rocking for me. And mine was specific in that in order to start it, like we used to have actual keys that you had to put in an ignition thing and turn it. And the gear shifter was up on the stem of the steering wheel. And so you had to get it. Just remember this, baby? You had to get it right between park and reverse and then try and turn it over to get it to go, all right? And that's how we rolled, but the Zephyr did me good for a number of years. How many remember this? Drive-in movie theaters. Do you guys remember the drive-in? How many have been to a drive-in theater before? All right. And some of you guys are like, what is this drive-in you speak of? Listen, talk about nostalgia, but I don't know if you... So here's what it used to be, Big D. It was like this. You would roll in your car, and they had these parking spots where they were like banked up a little bit, and there was a pole. And then it looked like a World War II like siren. And it was a speaker that you would undo your window, and you'd put it in your window. God help the guy in the driver's seat. Because it's just blaring in his ear, and no one else can hear it, right? And so it was this kind of thing. But I remember my parents divorced when I was real young. So I remember I'm about 10 years old. I got my brother and my sister, and mom's going to take us to the drive-in. We had a woody wagon. Anyone have a woody wagon? It's a station wagon with some dynamite wood paneling on the side, right? And then, we didn't have, like, much money. So mom's like, they had this compartment in the back of the woody wagon, and their spare tire was in it. And so it was like a secret cargo compartment. You could open it up, and my mom masked me and my sister in there and then shut it up like that and then would drive through because you get charged per head. And so we'd roll through, and my mom's like, just me and my daughter, you know, and she's rolling in. And as a 10-year-old back there, I'm like, I know we're doing something wrong. And I'm like, I don't know if you go to prison for that or what, you know, so I'm kind of nervous. And eventually I know we'd get through and hit some bumps. And we'd be like, Ma, can we get out now, you know? And I just thought how funny it is, man, to think if someone was to go back, you're like, there's something alive inside of there, right? And that's kind of what I want to put front and center of your life as we start to talk this morning is this, is that my prayer is that your relationship with Jesus Christ wouldn't be a spare tire relationship, but there would be something very much alive and living inside of you. Leading up to this week, my prayer is, I'm like, oh God, I want to feel you. I want to feel you in my life, all right? And so that's kind of my prayer and my hope for us. Let me recap real quick last week. Once again, I'll get you caught up in hundreds of years of ancient history. Is this, you guys remember the God's people, they go out of Egypt into the promised land. They have this great kingdom. Originally, it's led by a guy named Saul, but then another guy raises up David, and he's killing giants and doing all that. The kingdom expands and is magnificent. And then you get, after David, you get a bunch of kings that are just wicked and evil. And I don't know if you know this too, but as the leader goes, so goes the nation. And so the God's people were, for the most part, drifting away more and more from God. And God would send prophets like Isaiah and Micah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, send them out, and God, he'd be like, hey, you better quit it. You better lean back into me, or it's going to go bad for you. They ignore, until finally God raises up the Babylonians. They come in, they annihilate the temple, the Jewish people, and they take them back into Babylonian captivity. So that's in about 608 BC. And then after 70 years of captivity, God miraculously does something. A Persian king who's now currently in control, God moves on his heart, and he says, I want you to let my people go back to Israel, rebuild their temple. Like, that just doesn't happen unless God moves on the heart of somebody. They go back in. If you remember last week, we talked about a guy named Zerubbabel. Sounds like a rapper, right? Zerubbabel, he takes the Israelites back in, and they rebuild the temple. And so there's this epic moment in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah that you're like, this expectation of the temple is going to be raised once again to prominence. And then they build the temple, and it's actually kind of a want-want as they look at it. There's actually people that begin to weep because the glory of the previous temple is not there, and they don't sense the presence of God. And so it doesn't go like you thought it would go. And then moving on from there, then Ezra the prophet, he comes in, he's a scribe, and for the first time in years, the people get to hear the word of God, the law read to the people. And instead of stirring their hearts, it leads them into further despair. Because some of them don't understand what he's saying, like some of you this morning. And others are like, oh my gosh, I'm living nothing like this God is asking of me. And so you can see it goes really bad. Now to ratchet it up again, Nehemiah, he goes in to build the wall around Jerusalem. And so walls are there to keep out enemies. How many know the Great Wall of China? Right? They build this wall. It's like one of the wonders of the world. You can see it from space, man. And so this wall that was designed to be so long and so high that no nation could ever break through into China. And do you know what happened? The first 100 years of its existence, it was breached 3 times. And you know how it happened? They just bribed the guy at the gate. And in comes an enemy army. And so you can see walls are good to keep people out, but you can't. What about the enemy that's inside those walls? And so Nehemiah builds a wall, but here's what happens. Do you know what happens? The people actually build a strip mall around the wall, and they start selling goods on the Sabbath, breaking the promises of God and the law of God. Do you see that? And as well, there's an enemy outside the walls of Israel by the name of Tobiah. And not only did they invite him in, but they gave him a room right in the temple. Right? It went really bad. And the book of Nehemiah ends like this. He's like, God, I tried, didn't work out, and then the credits roll. And if you guys remember last week, I'm like, you read this, and you're like, no, it can't end this way. I reference, it's kind of like Infinity Wars. When you saw that movie, man, the Avengers surely are going to wreck shop, and then what happens? At the end, Thanos wins, half the Avengers die, and then you're like, credits roll. And you're like, no, it can't end this way. It can't be. In fact, we were so bothered that they broke, they obliterated every box office gate, the $3 billion they raised through that movie event, because we're like, no, it can't end this way. And guess what? Endgame, it didn't end that way. And if I just wrecked it for you, that's your fault, okay? And so here we go. And if you remember Infinity War, at the end of it, as the credits are rolling, doom and despair seems to have won, and then we see something, this little device fall, and then there's a moniker of a hero, a mysterious hero. We're not really sure who it is. We would find out later it's Captain Marvel who would come back, and she would help wreck shop. But they didn't know then, and there's all this mystery. And you know, your Old Testament's like that. The Old Testament, as you begin to read, there's this cryptic, mysterious individual. They would call him a Messiah. A Messiah means an anointed one that you would hear about that would come and save people. And so I'm going to start in the book of Colossians chapter 1, because Paul's going to talk about this mystery and what he means to you and me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, it reads like this. Paul says that the mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And here's the mystery, which is Christ, which Christ means, it means the anointed one. He says, Christ inside of you, the hope of glory. And so that is our hope, is that this Christ would not be just someone outside of us, but could rescue us from within. I don't know if you know this, but religion is an outside trying to change something on the inside, and it just never works. You know what I said? You know why? Because there's no life on the inside. It's like some people mistake Christianity with morality, and so we think we just don't want you to swear too much, and we don't want you to do this, or we want you to be a good person, whatever that is. Do you know what you're doing? It's like God wants fruit. How many heard that? That God wants us to produce fruit. But the fruit is not what he's after. It's just a result of something. So I could take a dead tree or a plastic tree, and I could staple a piece of fruit on there. And that's not what God wants. God wants life in the tree. And that's what he's after. And so Christianity is an inside out. God is not concerned with your behavior as much as he is your heart. And if he gets your heart, he'll get your behavior. Does that make sense? And so that's the goal. And so I want us just to unpack a little bit in our Old Testament this mystery that Paul's talking about. And we got to go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. And if you remember the Bible just begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so if you're familiar with your Bible, you know that the God of the Bible is three in one, a trinity, right? And so I got props for you today. And so here we have this trinity. We have God is distinct, but yet, get this, he's three in one. Okay, and so that's it. That's kind of the goal. That's our God who we serve. It's a mystery, but it's very important. And theologians would talk about this, that there's a unique love within the Godhead, a Trinitarian love. They use this word, they invented this word, perichoresis. It means to dance around one another. And so what you have is you have in the Godhead, we have the Father always dancing around and celebrating the Son, and the Spirit always pointing to the Father, and in this dance that's taking place in the Trinity. And so that'll be important for where we're going to go. And so out of this perichoresis, God begins to create, because love always creates. It just does. If you don't believe me, love creates poetry. Isn't that right? Come on, love creates song. Love, it'll create art. Parents, love will create babies, okay? And so that's what takes place. And so out of the overflow of this love in the Godhead, God begins to create everything that is. And then each day he would create something new, and every time they would say, it is good, it is good, it is good. Do you remember there's one day that's not good in the Bible? Do we know which day that was? Monday, that's right. And so Tuesday got two goods, but Monday didn't get one. And if you try to get up tomorrow morning, you'll know why God did that, right? And so they create until God gets to the pinnacle of his creation, the man and the woman. And it says this, that they were going to bear the image of God in the earth. And then God did something unthinkable. It says he breathed the breath. It's the word, the ruach. It's even fun to say, ruach. The ruach into his people. And so now suddenly humanity took on a sense of the divine on the inside, a life, and now that we could bear the image of God in the earth. And so it's this beautiful thing. The psalmist is going to say this, that when God made man, he crowned him with glory. Like, we're different. God made us different into the creative order, and we've been crowned with glory. And you know why he crowned us with glory? Is because this God, he invited humanity to come join him in the dance. And now suddenly we get to partner with God in this epic dance. And now God tells us, Adam and Eve, I want you to go to cultivate this garden called Eden. I want you to push it out. I want you to keep it and cultivate. And so now beauty is beginning to be spread out. And so this is our, he says, be fruitful and what? Multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And now we're joining God in his dance of creation. And it's this beautiful thing. And unfortunately, Genesis 3 happens. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they rebel against God, and they actually align their lives with somebody else. They just refer to it as the serpent. We would know later on as the devil. And so suddenly there's a new allegiance for humanity, and everything obliterates. It disintegrates. And now suddenly sin is introduced. Adam and Eve are thrust out of the presence of Almighty God. And so now sin is here. Humanity, we lose. We lose the glory. We lose the ruach, the breath of God upon our life. And so there's something missing of the image of God upon us, and the world just starts to spiral down, and now the mystery begins. Genesis chapter 3, though we're thrust out of the presence of God, God has a mysterious plan. Do you remember what he said? He says the seed of this woman Eve is going to come and destroy the enemy's head. He's going to crush it. I don't know if you know this, but women don't have seed. I wonder what he's going to do. Well, could it be a virgin birth maybe later? Oh, that'll be later on. That's Christmas, all right? We won't do that one yet. And so we see the mystery has begun, and as you begin to pull on this mysterious string, you get to Genesis 12, and it goes to a man named Abraham, and God says this, Abraham, through your lineage, I'm going to bless the entire world. And so now we know that this mysterious hero is going to be someone from from the lineage of Abraham, and later on he'll go to David, and he's going to say, your son, there's going to be an anointed one, a king that's going to come, and his kingdom will never end, until finally we find this, that not only that, but the prophet Micah says, this mysterious hero, this anointed one is going to be born in the city of David, the city of Bethlehem, until finally we know, boom, remember Christmas morning, sky rips open and the angelic heavenly hosts begin to cry out, glory to God in the highest and peace to his people. Once again, that'll be next week as we celebrate Advent, so we won't go there. And then after this epic arrival, 30 years of virtual silence until this anointed one appears in the Jordan River, and John the Baptist is there, and he baptizes Jesus into the Jordan. And the scripture says, as he comes up out of the water, what happens? The skies rip open, and then with the ruach, the breath of God, the spirit of God falls upon Jesus, and it rests upon him forever. That's going to be important. And then we see Jesus as he walks his life on the earth for the next 3 years, he obeys God perfectly. In fact, so perfectly that the Gospel of John is going to say this, he is the Word of God. As you read further in the Gospels, Jesus is going to have this constant refrain, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father saying. And then he's always going to have this refrain, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so we see this. And then before he goes to the cross, I love this scene. Do you guys remember what he does? You remember for all those scenes with Jesus, you know those little paintings with Jesus with a little lamb around his neck, and he's just got his hair feathered, and it's just like not the most masculine hero-looking guy? Well, just for all those paintings, here's what he does. He goes into the temple area where they're selling a bunch of stuff, defiling the temple, and this Jesus goes over, and he starts flipping over everything, and he's got a whip, and he's ready to wreck shop, all right? That's a little bit different photo than that one. And so they say this. They don't even wrestle with him. They just go, hey, man, by what authority do you do this? And do you remember his response? He says, here's by what authority. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And then the scripture is clear to point out he was talking about the temple of his body. So I don't know if you just caught that. So remember, we try to build a temple on the outside, and God says, no, 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 no. I have different plans. I want to rest inside of you. And so Jesus, he goes to the cross. They crucify him. On the third day, he raises up. And after he raises up, he gathers his 12 disciples together. And here's what he says, John chapter 20, verses 21 to 22. It says, and Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. You have to do that when you see a dead guy raised up again. Hey, just chill, peace, it's going to be okay. He says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed upon them, the ruach, he breathed upon him. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit, receive the breath of God. Do you see what they're trying to do? They're bringing you back to Genesis chapter 2. And now suddenly from creation, there's a recreation in the kingdom of God. And now our mission is restored to bring glory throughout the earth. And we get a do-over. How great is God? Now if you're like me, I'm like, well, great, congratulations, God. I mean, I'm glad those 12 dudes got all hooked up with the ruach and all that. But what about me? And so I'm glad you asked that. Because Jesus handled that in John chapter 17. Let me read this for us. John 17, starting at verse 20, Jesus says this. This is his high priestly prayer to his heavenly Father. He says, I don't ask for these only, meaning the 12, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Here's what he says, get this. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. So here, did you catch all that? So, I'm upset with Jimmy. He wanted to know if we were doing beer pong today. And so, yeah, that's a deacon. He could be under church trouble. But Jesus just says this, that the Son says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And then Jesus says to us that by the Spirit that Christ is in us and we are in him. And now as we're in the Father, as Jesus is in the Father, do you see how that works? Do you see how now we're suddenly all aligned as one? We have union with Almighty God through the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Christ in us. It's union with Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, this is so helpful for me, and because we're invited back into the dance of God, that he invites us to partner with him now. And so many scriptures make more sense to me now. Like when Paul says this, we're seated with him in the heavenly realms. I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about until I understand union with Christ. Now I'm seated with him. He's in me, and I'm in him. Then there's another one. He'll say this, I can do all things, Paul says, what? Through Christ. It's more literally in Christ who strengthens me. Because now I know, man, with Christ in me, union with God, what can stop me? And so these are all things that should encourage you. I will never leave you. Why? Because I'm seated inside of you. I love that. See, God, he didn't want us to lose. He wants us to win. How many know you can lose your car keys, you can lose your wedding ring, but you can't lose someone who's on the inside of you. And so God is determined, I'm not going to let these guys lose. And so he says, I'm going to live inside of you. Let me give you some of the implications of union with Christ. There's three of them because we always have to have three. And here's what it is. Here's the first one is this. You are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. And this is why my question, I started this off by saying, hey, is there something alive on the inside of you? Do you have a sense of Christ being with you always, or is he just in here when you come to church on Sunday? So he says this, you're the temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells inside of you? By the way, in 2021, we're going to be going, in February, we're going to Israel. So if you guys want to do that, start planning, start saving, do all that. So I went to Israel. I got to go to the temple area, and here's what I want to tell you. I did not feel any closer to God there than I do at Caldwell, New Jersey, okay? Didn't feel any closer. That should be good news to you and to me, that Christ is in us. We are the temple of Almighty God. Now, does this make sense? In the book of Habakkuk, which is tough to say, Habakkuk, he says this in chapter 2, verse 14. It won't be on the screen, but he says, for the earth will be filled with the glory of God, like the waters cover the sea. What he's saying is this, that the glory of God inside of you is going to cover the earth. Do you know there's 2.3 billion Christians on the earth right now? God is pushing his glory out to the outermost reaches of the earth as well. Do you remember that in John 14 where Jesus says, hey, the works that I do, greater works than these will you do. And you're like, what? I ain't raising nobody from the dead or doing that. No, he's saying this. No, the greater is going to be because I'm seated in the heavenlies and I'm seated in your hearts. And now 2.3 billion people are filled with Christ inside of them going out into the earth. We, of course, are going to do greater things. Here's a implication number two is this. Christ is giving you a new heart. He's going to, remember, we read the law and we realized we couldn't keep it. What would happen if God wrote the law upon our heart? So it's something alive on the inside of you. Let me read to you Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, it says this, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, that's you and I today, after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So I want to distinguish something. Remember, God's not just after your morality. He's after your heart, and morality will follow. And so, like Jesus, when he walked the earth, he didn't just do good things. He loved righteousness. And do you see how those are different? Like when you love righteousness, you will do good things. It starts on the inside and manifests out. I use this illustration often, is if someone's an alcoholic and never drinks, but every day wants to drink, is that person truly free? If the porn addict never looks at porn, but every day it's this epic war in his heart because he so badly wants to. Is that individual free? No. But here's, if you have these habitual struggles that are haunting you, I have amazing news for you that God says, I'm going to give you a new heart. And I'm going to change those affections that are kind of a little perverse and off, and I'm going to give you new ones. My wife and I, and Cassie, we'll do this thing. I've said this one before. How many have heard of the Whole 30 diet? Have you heard of this one? I remember when we first started, I'm like, so I got to live in a room with, my home with the girls. And so Cassie and Susan do most of the cooking, more Cassie. So we're going to do this Whole 30 diet together. And so this is what it entails. So you got to do it for 30 days. And it's, you get no sugar, dairy, bread, no pasta, no soy, and no joy, all right? That's just the truth, right? And it was horrible. And then I found this, after 30 days, I just couldn't believe. When I tasted something sweet, it was like, oh, it's overpoweringly sweet. Like to have like sugar in my coffee, and I was like, ah, no thank you, you know, can't do that. See, my appetites, my taste buds, they changed through that. And now that's what happens when God begins to write his law upon your heart. You know, I'm going to tell you this, you become a real lousy sinner. That, like, you can do it, but I promise you, you are not going to enjoy it as much, and God is in the process of writing that law upon your heart. So if you've grown weary in here today, I want to tell you, you just keep abiding in Christ. Keep abiding in him, and he's chiseling away on your heart to change your affections and change your passions for you. And so that's good news. He's come to set us free to love him. Here's the third implication is this. That there's a new law, and that's the law of love. The law of love. Do you know that in the Jewish, in the Torah, in the Old Testament, that there is 613 laws? 613. That is exhausting. And so there was 248 positive ones, and so that was thou shall. And then there's 365 negative ones, and then it's thou shalt not, okay? And so that's what it was, 613 laws. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and he obliterates all of that stuff. And he's going to say this, all the law is fulfilled in one thing, love God and love your neighbor. Boom, love, the law of love. There's a guy, Josh McDowell, have you heard of him? He's a great apologist. He's got the book Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I recommend it to you, but it's a thick one, man. It's dense. And so here's what's funny. You can read the whole book, and it's amazing, but the best part of the book is in the foreword, where he shares his testimony. And McDowell was a staunch atheist, all right? He was just like, no, and he just thought Christians were morons. And then he went to college, and he went there, and a bunch of these, you know, he's saying these little nerdy Christians are sitting around doing their Bible, and this little girl invited him to a Bible study, and he's like, stuff is nonsense or whatever. But he came because I believe he was attracted to the girl, right? And he goes there, and then here's what he doesn't realize is she challenges him. She bows up, and she's like, listen, you just go on a journey and figure out if this Jesus is true or not. And what McDowell does, he went on like a over a year journey to see if this thing's real or not. Backstory is his home life was a train wreck. He was a little town in Michigan, and his father was an abusive drunk. And so he would beat his mother. There's times he would go home and he'd find his mother face down in a stall in the manure. And so he declared that day, he says, I'm going to go to school, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to kill my old man. That was his heart. And so, but he didn't see this happen, that he was going to get born again. And he became a Christian. And after years of trying to disprove Christianity, he was like, ah, it's true. And he became a follower of Christ, goes back home. His dad had had a number of complications because of drinking, and he was hospitalized. He went and saw his father in the hospital, and he sees them. And no one was more surprised than McDowell, because he goes there. He sees his father, and moved with compassion, he says, Dad, I just want to tell you I love you. And his old man, he says, what? He says, how could you love me? And I love his response. He goes, I don't know. I just do, right? See, God had given him a new heart. And that's the good news for you and I. We're not defined as Christ followers by what we don't do. I don't go to rated R movies. I don't do this. I don't do that. But we're defined by what we do. He says, you're going to know my people by the love they have for one another. And so that's supposed to mark us and define us. And I love Paul say this. It's not just cute, just love and be nice to everybody. But he says, the love of God, it compels me. That there's this force, this energy inside of me. It's a love for God that becomes this aggressive pushing out against darkness and all things that are broken. That's why we're doing this big gift thing. It's why we want to push out into the globe, push out locally and make a mark. For the kingdom of God, we're pushing back darkness and ushering light.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.